Good morning, McDermott Road. I love you. I appreciate you so much. This has been a great morning already. In first service, if you haven't heard already, Camille Pettit was baptized by her dad this morning. So we rejoice with the Pettit family. We rejoice with the angels that God has saved another. And we're so incredibly thankful to watch what God is doing, not only in Camille's life, but what God is doing in all of your lives. I love and appreciate all of you so very much. As we get started this morning, let me ask you a question. What is the most amazing thing you've ever seen? The most inspiring, breathtaking, wonderful thing you've ever seen? Maybe it's a pristine beach you were on one time, or maybe it's a majestic mountain range you saw one time, or maybe you've seen some place like Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon, or maybe it's something that people built. Maybe it's the Parthenon or the Colosseum or the pyramids or something along those lines. What's the most amazing thing, the most awesome thing, the most breathtaking, inspiring thing you've ever seen? I want you to just kind of think about that for just a second. And then I want you to realize that that's probably not the most amazing thing you've ever seen. In fact, the most amazing thing you've ever seen, you see all of the time. It's something that you've become sort of immune to. You don't even realize how amazing it is. I'd like to propose something to you. I'd like to propose that you've never seen anything more awesome than every person you've ever encountered. Every human being you've ever seen in your life is the most amazing thing you've ever seen. And yet, we sort of take it for granted and we don't realize how amazing human beings are, which means, The person that you passed in the grocery store the last time you were there, and that person you passed on the aisle and you didn't pay any attention to them, that person is more amazing than the Grand Canyon. That person is more amazing than Niagara Falls. That person is more amazing than you could possibly imagine. It also means that the person in this room, let's be honest, that you've never taken the time to meet, that person is just as amazing as the famous person you would gladly pay money to meet. Every single human being you've ever encountered is the most awesome, inspiring, wonderful thing you've ever seen. And I'm not talking about complicated physiology. Yes, I know human beings have complicated physiologies, but I'm sure so does a chimpanzee, right? That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about what human beings have done or even are capable of doing. I'm saying that human beings are the most amazing thing you've ever seen, the most amazing thing you've ever been around because of what God says about people. This year, we've been talking about this idea, sanctified and purification, salvation. And if we're going to understand what salvation is all about, what it means to be sanctified by God, set apart by God, made holy by God, purified by God, to really appreciate that idea of salvation, we have to know what God thinks about human beings. How God feels about human beings, and that includes you. No matter where you've been or what you've done, the good things that you failed to do, the bad things that you did, the places you went, the things that you said, regardless, you are a member of the human race, and you need to understand what God thinks about you, how God feels about you, the lengths to which God has gone to rescue you, to save you. And that's one of the things that Psalm 8 can teach us. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 8 and verse 1. Oh, I love this passage. The psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Now, it's kind of hard to see in English. You can tell the first Lord there, it's all capital. And when you see that, that means that in the Hebrew, it's the name of God. It's Yahweh. It's the name that God revealed to Israel as his personal name, his covenant name with Israel. O Yahweh, our Adonai, our Lord, our Master, our King. How majestic. O Yahweh, our Adonai, our Master, our King, our Lord, how majestic is your name, how mighty is your name, how magnificent is your name, how powerful, how beautiful is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. In other words, the God of Israel is not just God in Israel. He is God over all the earth. Our Yahweh, our Adonai, is the God over all the earth. His name is in all the earth, and he has set his glory above the heavens. Then verse 2, out of the mouth of babies. It's a strange way to follow up what we just said, isn't it? Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. What does that mean? I mean, we get this beginning opening line, O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then, what's this about babies and infants and what comes out of their, what comes out of a baby's mouth? Goo goo gaga, right? It just babbles. I mean, do you look at a baby and think, the strength there, the power there? Yet the psalmist says, out of the mouth of babies, this goo goo gaga, this babbling that comes out of the mouth of babies, God, our God, Yahweh, our Adonai, can take this babbling and turn it into praise. And through that babbling can establish his strength and overcome his foes. Defeat his enemies, still the enemy and the avenger. You think, what could a baby contribute to stopping, stilling, silencing the enemies of God? This should tell us something about our God, shouldn't it? This is the way our God operates. He takes not the strong, but the weak, not the powerful, but the babies and the infants, and uses them to establish strength and to defeat his enemies. Jesus quoted this psalm after he cleansed the temple in Matthew chapter 21. He cleansed the temple and the blind and the lame and the little children were coming to Jesus, and the scribes and the Pharisees were indignant about this and they thought it was so inappropriate. And Jesus quoted this psalm. This is what our God does. This is how Yahweh, our Master, our Adonai, operates. Here's how the Apostle Paul put a very similar idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. See, this is how Yahweh operates. This is how the God of the universe operates. This is how the Creator operates. And it's shocking and surprising that God loves to choose the foolish and the weak and the low and the despised and the blind and the lame and the children, and the babies, and the infants, and through them to establish strength, through them to defeat his enemies. So go back to our text, Psalm 8 and verse 2. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. Now notice what the psalmist doesn't say. He doesn't say, out of the sword of the warrior, you have established strength. He doesn't say, out of the brilliance of the scholar, you have established strength. He doesn't say, out of the riches of the wealthy, you have established strength. He doesn't say, out of the power of the political leader, you have established strength. He says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength to still the enemy. That tells us, that reveals to us how our God operates. He loves to choose the foolish and the weak and the low and the despised and the blind and the lame and the children and the babies and the infants to accomplish his will. He loves to choose what the world thinks of as small and lowly and insignificant to accomplish his will. Look at verse 3, Psalm 8 and verse 3. The psalmist says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is human that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, just another way of saying humanity, that you care for him. Have you ever been someplace or experienced something that makes you feel incredibly small? About 25 years ago, I went on trek, which is this backpacking trip that youth groups take and climb up a mountain. And I'm actually planning on going with the high schoolers this summer to try to do that again after 25 years, unless I can find a way to get out of that. But that's the plan as of right now. But when I stood at the summit of that mountain, I mean, it just kind of put everything in perspective, didn't it? When you're in a place like that, and you think, how small am I? How small are we? How small is all this stuff that we have built? And the psalmist looks at the sky and says, on a cosmic scale, we are dust. We are mortal. We are tiny. What are human beings? What is man? What is the Son of Man that you are mindful of us? That you pay attention to us and that you care for us? I mean, this is shocking, isn't it? That the majestic God is mindful of humans? That the cosmic king cares for human beings? But he does. And the psalmist knows that he does. I think the psalmist is reflecting on the Genesis story. This is who Yahweh is. Not just the God in Israel, but the God of the whole universe. And he's created all of this. All of this is the work of his hands. And on a cosmic scale, human beings are tiny and mortal. We are so very little. But yet the psalmist says, and Genesis says, these human beings are the image of God. He pays attention to them. He loves them. He's crazy about them. God calls these human beings his images. He protects them. He provides for them. He even partners with them to accomplish his will, because God loves to choose the lowly and the foolish and the weak, and to partner with them to accomplish the things that God wants accomplished. Listen to what the psalmist says, verse 5. Yet you have made him, this little human being, these little humans, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. He says, in spite of the fact that human beings are so tiny and so seemingly insignificant, they're actually just a little lower than the heavenly beings. That's shocking, isn't it? I mean, that means that when you see another human being, it's not that you've seen an angel or a heavenly being. When you see another human being, though, you've almost seen an angel. You've seen someone who is just a little lower than the heavenly beings. And have you ever seen in Scripture how people react when they see an angel, when they see a heavenly being? They're terrified. It's awesome. And every human being you encounter, is made just a little lower than the angels, than the heavenly beings. Every human being is someone that the psalmist says, you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of his hands. You created these human beings to be your images, to be made just a little lower than the heavenly beings, to partner with them in the world. Again, going back to the book of Genesis, this is why God created humanity, so that he could give them dominion over the works of his hands, to put humans over all things and to put all things under their feet so that they could rule together with God over his creation. So this is how we have to learn to see humans. We have to learn to see humanity this way, which means that every human being is someone that God made to be crowned with glory and honor. Is that how you see humans? Every human that you see, every human that you encounter is someone God made, that God wants, that God desires to crown them with glory and honor. That means every human being you work with, yeah, even that guy, every human being you work with, and every human being you go to school with, and every human being that you live in a neighborhood with, every single one of them is someone that God made, and God wants, and God desires to crown them with glory and honor. That's what he wants for them. It also means that every human being that's still growing in the womb of their mother is a human being that God made and God wants to crown with glory and honor. It also means that those human beings who are elderly and their mind and their body isn't what it used to be is someone that God made and God wants and God desires to crown them with glory and honor. It means that every homeless person living on the street that you pass, everyone is someone that God made to crown with glory and honor. It means that every immigrant and every refugee is someone that God made to crown with glory and honor. It means that every human being that you know and the ones you don't know, the people you see on television and the people in your everyday life are people that God wants to crown with glory and honor. It means that people who've made horrible decisions and made a mess of their life, someone that God desires to crown with glory and honor. It means the person that you see when you look in the mirror is someone that God wants to crown with glory and honor. It's why he made you. He loves you. And I know it may not make sense to you. It doesn't make sense to the psalmist. It doesn't make sense after everything I've done, after everything we've done, after all the fact that we are so small and seemingly insignificant. God says, I love you. I'm mindful of you. I pay attention to you. I care for you. I provide for you. I protect you. I want to partner with you. I want to crown you with glory and honor. That's how we have to learn to see ourselves. And how we have to learn to see every other human being in the world, regardless of what language they speak, or where they come from, their nationality, their ethnicity, the mistakes they've made, how they vote, how they live, regardless of any of those things, God wants to crown every human with glory and honor. Look at verse 9, Psalm 8, verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now he bookends this psalm with the same phrase. O Yahweh, our Adonai, our Lord, our Master, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. And so it begins and ends with the same phrase, which means that's what this psalm is all about. But right there in the middle is all about humanity. So what do these two things have in common? See, that's the thing, isn't it? that you cannot honor God while dishonoring human beings. You cannot honor the God of heaven. You cannot honor the Creator. You cannot honor Yahweh while dishonoring human beings who are His image. This psalm declares to us, if you think He is wonderful and majestic and awesome as He is, then you need to see how He thinks about human beings, how He feels about human beings, all of them. And we might think, what are humans that you pay attention to us? What are humans that you care for us? But the story doesn't even end here, does it? I know you're wishing the sermon would end here, but we got to keep going, don't we? Because it doesn't end with Psalms. Because we know the rest of the story, shockingly, surprisingly, but in keeping with this psalm, this amazing God who created the whole universe and these specks of human beings, he pays attention to them and cares for them. And then the gospel says, He becomes one of them. He becomes human. That's how much He pays attention to us, how much He loves us, that He would become one of us. The Hebrew writer is reflecting on this psalm in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, in putting everything under them, under man, under the Son of Man, under humanity, in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. The Hebrew writer is saying not only was the psalmist sort of looking back and reflecting on the Garden of Eden, and how God had created humans to have dominion over the work of God's hand, to co-rule and reign with God over His creation. But He's also looking forward to the world to come to say that's the way it's going to be again. God is going to crown humanity with glory and honor and give them dominion over the works of His hands. And the Hebrew writer says, because at present, it's not that way, is it? At present, you don't have dominion over the works of God's hands. You can't say to a storm, to the rain, peace, be still. I mean, you can say that, it just won't listen to you, right? So we don't see creation subject to humanity yet. But the Hebrew writer says, but we do see Jesus. Jesus became one of us. He became human. He became a little lower than the angels. Why? So that through Him, He might conquer death. Through the death of Jesus, He might conquer death so that you and I, so that all those who put their faith in Him could experience what He is currently experiencing, being crowned with glory and honor. Because that's what God wants for you. Keep going in Hebrews 2, verse 10. He says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what He suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, so that we could share His glory. God so desired that human beings would become what He created them to be. In spite of their sin and the decisions that they made, He was so willing and so desiring that they be crowned with glory and honor that he was willing to become one of us and die for us and die with us to conquer death so that we could share his glory. And he is not ashamed to be called our brother. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. So how do we summarize all of this? God sees every person as worthy of his attention and care. God sees every person as worthy of his attention and care. So the follow-up to that is, do we? Do we see people as worthy of our attention and care because they are God's images, because he created them to be crowned with glory and honor? Do we see other human beings as being worthy of God's attention and care? Do we see every human being as being worthy of God's attention and care? This is what the gospel proclaims, that in spite of what you've done or haven't done, or where you've been, or what you've said, God sees you as worth it, worth dying for. You think, how could that be possible? How could it be possible that we human beings are worth dying for? This is what all of the scriptures proclaim. You are worth dying for because that's how God sees you and how God created you. And so not only do we have to accept that that's true, but we have to learn to treat each other that way. We have to, if God sees us as being worthy of his attention and care, we have to learn to see one another as worthy of our attention and care. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to accept the gift that God is extending through the death and the burial and the resurrection of his son. You're ready to be purified, sanctified, cleansed, made holy through his blood. You believe that in spite of what you've done, in spite of where you've been, God says, I see you as worth it. God doesn't send his son to die for junk or trash. He sees you as valuable, as worthy of his attention and his care, somebody he was willing to die for. And maybe you're ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Or maybe as you reflect on these truths, hopefully all of us can reflect and realize that yes, we accept that Jesus died for us and that God loves us, but we haven't necessarily followed that thought through to its logical conclusion and loved each other that way. And maybe there's some of us this morning, hopefully all of us this morning, who will recommit ourselves to treating one another as the images of God, as worthy of attention and care. Or maybe you're just struggling. Maybe you're struggling to believe that you really are loved, loved by others and loved by God. And maybe we can pray with you and pray for you. Our shepherds would love to do that in the prayer room, or you can come forward now. Together we sing this song.